I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to a very familiar portion of Scripture. I would dare say that for many in this room, in fact, I will just ask this question. How many of you, including myself, the first Scripture you recall putting to memory was John 3:16? Anybody? Look at that. How many of you have ever seen at an athletic event, somebody holding a sign that had written on it, John 3:16. Anybody? Okay. I bet that we could quote it right now. Let's do that. John 3:16, everybody together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, be honest, how many have cheated and looked on the screen? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We can avoid some of the common scriptures because they're common. I cannot remember the last time that I preached out of John 3:16 in a corporate assembly here at Somerville Baptist Church. But we're going to look at it today. And I want to just read that one paragraph just for now. But that one paragraph is set in a context that includes the paragraphs around it. And we're going to look at those. Now, more than likely, there's some people getting real nervous about their handout because it's front and back. More than likely, I'm going to finish this tonight. So, not only, Pastor Steve said it's a different sermon. Well, it's a different part of the same sermon. But if you want the whole sermon, you got to be back tonight.
Amen.
So the paragraph that we're focusing our attention on begins with verse 16 and includes verse 17. And it starts with this preposition for. When you see these prepositions introducing a sentence, we need to ask the question, why is it there? There's something that's going to be stated that's tied back with what has just been stated. So we're going to read what is going to be stated, and then we're going to look back at what was stated, because they go together. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, see, this is building. The first phrase, for God so loved the world, is connecting back to the last paragraph, 14 and 15. And then he says that. See, he's building information. This is true because of this, and because of this, this is true, and because of that, this is true. He's creating a logical sequence in these phrases. And so he says, for God so loved the world that, what happened because he loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That, so what happened because he gave his only begotten Son? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but there's a contrasting conjunction. A contrasting conjunction is showing a difference between what has been stated and what is about to be stated. It's joining them together in a contrast. What was just stated is not perishing. What is going to be stated in contrast is, but have everlasting life. I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for those contrasting conjunctions in the Bible. There's a lot of statements in the Bible that if you stopped with the first statement, it would be disastrous. However, God's word continues with another statement that's in contrast to that statement. If John 3:16 stopped and there was a period there before the contrasting conjunction, every one of us would stay in a condition of perishing. Aren't you glad the verse doesn't end there?
Amen.
Aren't you glad the theology doesn't end there?
Amen.
But the contrast between perishing is have everlasting life.
Amen.
And then notice verse 17 starts with another preposition. In fact, it starts with another the same preposition as verse 16 and the same object of the preposition, for God. Yeah. For God in verse 16, so loved the world. Verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why? The verse answers that. He didn't need to condemn the world because the world was already condemned.
Yeah.
Why were we condemned? Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah. Right.
All of us had broken God's law. The Bible says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all already in condemnation. Somebody asked the question, what do you have to do to go to hell? In fact, I saw a track. I don't think we have it here, but I saw a track. And it says, what do I have to do to go to hell? You open it up, it's just blank. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. The fact that you were born, the Bible declares you were born with a sin nature. That's your condition. You know why you sin? I understand what the humanists say, why people do bad things. But do you know why you sin theologically, biblically? Because you're a sinner.
Yeah.
Education's not going to fix that. Government programs aren't going to fix that. Social programs aren't going to fix that. Changing your environment's not going to change that.
Yeah.
You sin because you're a sinner.
Right.
The only thing that can change your sin nature is a new nature, which 1 Peter says is a divine nature, his nature in you.
Yeah.
And that's what salvation, only salvation, makes possible. See, the Bible says we're already condemned because we're born in a sin nature. And the Bible also says we're not far from our mother's womb before we're doing some sin on our own.
Oh boy.
You know you don't have to teach a child to be selfish.
Right.
Everybody that has a child knows that. They're cute and adorable, aren't they? But they are sinners. And that sin shows up pretty soon. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them how to fight for their way. You don't even have to teach them to throw a temper tantrum. In fact, it's our job to teach them not to throw a temper tantrum.
Yeah.
The sad thing is there's a lot of people 40, 50, 60 year old still throwing temper tantrums because they never learned not to throw a temper tantrum. I am not referring to anybody in current audience that I know of specifically. I'm not making a personal jab at anything because I am ignorant if there is such a situation in our midst. I don't know. All I'm saying is we're already under condemnation.
Yeah.
Because we're sinners. See, what Jesus came to do was to change our condition of being condemned to something different. See, the key is we're already condemned because we don't have Jesus as our Savior.
That's right.
That's what it says. Because, here's the reason, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Salvation is what changes our sin nature. Salvation is what changes our sinful condition. Salvation is what changes us being separated from God. Now, I want to dig into this text, and I want us to learn some things about God's love that will help us in our own life and help us in our relationships with others. The first word I want us to think about is that very first word in the verse, for. The word for means a lot of things. Sometimes it means because of. In the book of Acts, it says, be baptized for remission of sins. Now, some people think that that means you got to be baptized to wash away your sins. If that's the only thing that the word for meant, that would make sense. But sometimes the word for means because of. See, we need to be baptized if our sins have been cleansed, because our sins have been cleansed. We've got some folks that are going to get baptized next week. And I was going through a study on baptism with them. And I asked them the question, when were your sins cleansed from you? And they said, when I believed on Jesus Christ. Right answer. See, that water does not wash away sins.
Right.
It may wash away dirt if you have some on you, but it does not wash away sins. I heard somebody say, they came from a different theological background. They were attending our church for a little while, and they said that they wanted their child to be baptized in a river. And I said, okay, why is that? Well, Jesus was baptized in a river. That's logical, okay. And because when their sins are washed away, they go downstream. That told me a lot about their theology. My friend, your sins don't get washed away by water in a baptistry.
That's right.
Only the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins.
Right.
Constantine, when he established the Roman Catholic Church, he believed that baptism washed away your sins. In fact, that's what the church believes. In fact, he believed that so much, he did not want to get baptized until he was on his deathbed, because he wanted to make sure all his sins got washed away. I'm kind of thinking there's a problem there theologically, don't you?
Right.
See, the word for means this is a reason. This is an argument for this. It also means because of. And in this passage here, it's speaking of reason. Now, remember, when you see those prepositions, you need to look at where's the starting point of this information? Because we're building information on previous information. Let's look at the past paragraph. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever... Don't you love those whosoever's?
Amen.
There's one in verse 15. There's one in verse 16. I'm so thankful for whosoever's. You know why I'm so thankful for whosoever's? Because I'm one of those.
Amen.
I'm a whosoever. And guess what? So are you.
Right.
Every single one of you in this room is a whosoever. Now, we may not be a select few, but we all are a whosoever. And I'm so glad that salvation's for whosoever, not just a select few. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
See, when back in the Old Testament, when those serpents were biting people and they were dying, and they were looking to Moses for a solution, and God told them to make that brazen serpent and lift it up on a pole, anybody who looked at it was healed, right? And anybody who chose not to look at it, they weren't healed, right?
Right.
But it wasn't selective about if you looked at it, maybe you would get healed and maybe you wouldn't get healed. Just so happens if God wanted you to be healed, maybe you would. No, it was whosoever.
That's right. Yeah.
And the context tells us the same is true of salvation. Whosoever. Whosoever in verse 4 or verse 15 is the exact same whosoever as in verse 16. You cannot change them. They're the same. They're the same in the Greek. They're the same in the English. They're the same in the context. They're the same.
Yeah.
So whosoever means?
Whosoever.
Very good. You got 100% on your test so far. See, as Moses, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, just like that, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And just like whoever looked at that serpent was healed of the snake bite, just like that, whosoever will believe on Jesus Christ will have, what does it say? Eternal life.
Yeah.
Now, that verb tense is very important. Verbs are very important in the Bible. And verb tenses are very important in the Bible. Notice in verse 15 it says, have eternal life. And notice in verse 16 it says, have eternal life. You know what's important about that verb tense? It's something that is present. A week ago today and one day, I did not have an Apple computer. In some people's ideas in this room, I was better off then. In other people's ideas in this room, I'm better off now. But for those of you who were here last week, for Pastor Appreciation Week, one of the kindnesses shown to me was a new computer because my computer died. And I was trying to make do with my tablet, and that was a little more than my 53-year-old brain was getting along with. But we're making progress. But a week ago today, I was given an Apple computer, and it was mine. I have it now. I have it with me now. I have it. It's a present tense possession of mine. I don't have to wait for it. It's here. See, there's a lot of people. Somebody was interviewing the Archbishop of the New York Diocese, and he was talking about how that they were asking him about how does a person know if they're going to get to heaven or not. And basically he said, nobody really knows until you get there. I'm really glad the Bible teaches something different.
That's right.
See, this verb tense says, I have it if I believe on Jesus. It's a present tense possession. And according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I can know that I have it if I believe on Jesus Christ. I don't have to wonder if I have it. I don't have to hope if I have it. I don't have to, maybe I do, maybe I don't. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to second guess it. I can know it. I can have confidence in it. And the key is, what do I do with Jesus? And the same thing is true for you here today. If you're struggling with, am I or am I not? Am I going to heaven or am I not? Am I a child of God or am I not? My friend, that question must be answered in what you've done with Jesus. Have you received him or are you still rejecting him? Have you believed on him? Are you choosing not to believe on him? What have you done with Jesus? That's the key to having eternal life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath
life.
Exactly. You already have it if you have Jesus.
Amen.
So the four in verse 16 is building on the statements in verse 14 and 15. It's connecting those. And that the reason for this truth of whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life is because of God's love. The reason that is true is for God's love. So love the world. That's the answer to the reason. See, why did, and it says that he gave. Why did he give his only begotten son? Because the first phrase answers that question. For God so loved the world. Why does his son have to come to earth and be lifted up? For God so loved the world. Why is it that if we believe on him, we won't perish but have eternal life? For God so loved the world. God's love motivated him to make this possible, but it's only possible through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, the reason Jesus came to earth from heaven is because God so loved the world. The reason God sent his only begotten son is because God so loved the world.
Right.
The reason he had to go to the cross and be lifted up is because God so loved the world.
Amen.
That's the reason. And the word for also speaks to purpose. Not only reason, but purpose. What is the purpose of Jesus being lifted up into heaven Well, the purpose is so we can experience his love. So we can be made free in Jesus. So we can be made alive in Jesus. And that's exactly why the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so that when people looked at it, they would not die, but they would be given life. They would be healed in their life. And that's the reason why Jesus had to be lifted up between heaven and earth. The Bible says in Timothy, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I was talking to Skyler yesterday as we were traveling back from Boise. And I was talking to him about Baptist distinctives. That's what preachers talk to their sons about. Actually, all of us ought to talk to our children about why we go to a Baptist church and why we believe what we believe. We all ought to talk to our children about that. And one of the Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of the believer. And we were talking about that. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that my faith tells me and my Bible tells me that I don't have to go to somebody else to get to Jesus. Or get to God, excuse me. You don't have to come to me. Now, if you ask me to pray for you, I see that as an honor. In fact, many of you have said, please pray for this. And I say, thank you for letting me do that by asking me. It is my pleasure to pray for you. But my prayer is no more effective than your prayer. It's just one more prayer for the same thing. And I'll join you with praying for whatever you need prayed for.
Amen.
But there are churches that believe you do not have access to the throne of God. But the preacher does. And you need to come to the preacher, and then he can go to God for you. And he may not even be able to go to God for you. He may need to go to Mary for you. Or he may need to go to a saint for you. Aren't you glad we have a Bible that teaches us we can go right to the throne of God?
Oh, yeah.
Boldly, only through Jesus. That's right. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the priesthood of the believer in my faith.
Yay.
I'm glad the Bible teaches it. But that's why Jesus had to be lifted up. He is the mediator between God and man.
Yeah.
The man, Christ Jesus. See, we have to look to him. And God made that possible because he loved us. The word for also speaks to explanation. And he's explaining the whole idea of this everlasting life. How do I get everlasting life? How do I know I have it? How is it even possible? How can I avoid perishing? The explanation of that is for God to love the world. That he gave his only begotten son. So the word for, it's only three letters. But there's a whole lot there, amen? So let's look at the next word, God. Boy, that's a lot right there too, isn't it? He's the focal point of this whole verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, if God did not love the world, he wouldn't have given.
That's right.
Guess what? When we don't give, we are not. Thank you. Love is not an ooey gooey feeling. Love is a productive action.
Yes. Yes.
God is the one producing the action here. For God so loved the world that he gave. This is all action, and it's all action being produced by God. He's the producer of the action. He's also the cause of the action. He's the one that sent his son, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, he's the one that caused the action of the Son being sent. Aren't you glad the Son was willing to be sent?
Amen.
But if the Father had not asked the Son to go, the Son wouldn't have gone. The Father caused the action. The Father caused the action of love. The Father caused the action of giving. The Father caused the action of sending. You know what that tells me? I need to be producing some action.
Yeah.
See, I'm a recipient of God's action. I'm a recipient of His love. I'm a recipient of His giving His Son. I'm a recipient of Him sending His Son. I am a recipient of His love. Therefore, the love that I've received from Him ought to be shown in a like fashion. That love ought to cause me to love others. It ought to cause me to give. It ought to cause me to go. I'm a recipient of what He caused. Therefore, I need to respond in like fashion. There's a law in physics. Every action has an equal and opposite
reaction.
Thank you very much. See, you didn't know you were going to school today. Somebody says, Sunday school was in the first hour. I didn't come to that, and I didn't plan on coming to that. Guess what? Here we are.
Yeah.
See, when we receive the action of God's love, there ought to be an equal and opposite reaction. His love acting on me ought to cause me to act loving to others.
Yeah.
Correct?
Yes.
See, God is the producer of the action. God is the cause of the action. If I'm receiving that action, it ought to cause me to the same action. To love, to give, to go, to send. See, and that's what we do with missions. The call of God to the Great Commission is for us to go. Some of us go in our Jerusalem. Some of us go to the uttermost part of the earth. And for those of us who stay in our Jerusalem and go in our Jerusalem, we need to help others go to the uttermost part of the earth. Because in Acts 1:8, where we looked at last week in the call to worship, that statement is all at the same time. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. All at the same time. You cannot be in two places at one time. So how in the world can you be going in Jerusalem and going to the uttermost part of the earth at the same time? The only way you can do that is for you to do part of it and you to help somebody else do the other part of it. And that, my friend, is what missions giving is all about. But do not let your dollars soothe your conscience thinking you're fulfilling the Great Commission if you're not taking a gospel tract to your neighbor.
Yeah, that's good.
It's not an either or opportunity or proposition. It is a both and proposition. I need to be going here and at the same time helping someone else go there. Whether that be Judea or Samaria or the uttermost part of the earth. That is the only way any of us can truly be engaged fully in the Great Commission. If we are going where we are and we are helping someone else to go somewhere else, that's the only way we can be obedient. You can call it anything you want. You can try to soothe your conscience any way you want. But my friend, theologically, biblically, that is the only way it's possible.
Yeah, very good.
So I need to be going here and sending someone to go other places with my help. Aren't you glad God gave?
Amen.
Aren't you glad God sent?
Amen.
Aren't you glad Jesus came?
Amen.
Guess what? There's a whole lot of other people that need to know that so they can be glad about it too.
Very good.
In our valley and the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah.
See, Jesus is the object of the preposition. And the purpose and the reason for what is going on here. Our God, excuse me, is the object of the preposition. For God. so loved the world. He's the reason why we have eternal life. He's the reason why we do not perish. He's the reason why that it's available to whosoever. He's the reason why that the key is believing on Jesus Christ. He's the reason why the Son of Man must be lifted up. He is the reason why he gave his only begotten Son and sent him into the world. My friend, if God hadn't done all of that, guess where every one of us would spend eternity? Perishing in hell. Aren't you glad God so loved the world?
Amen.
Pretty relevant, don't you think? That God so loved the world. Let's look at that next, those next two words, so loved. God is the word that goes before so in the verse. For God so loved the world. The word so is modifying or describing the greatness of this characteristic of God, his love. His love is an amazing thing, is it not? We have sung songs about it today, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
Yeah.
For God so loved the world. And if God so loved the world, we should love it too. See, God is the one, it's God's love that's being described. And the word so is modifying that love and making it to our understanding that it is an amazing thing, that it is a great thing, that it's an immense thing. It's describing this characteristic of God. The word so also intensifies. It's intensifying God's love. God so loved. The intensity of the love is shown in the expression of the love. You know, a lot of times we love somebody that our economy, our economics kind of hinders how we can express that love, right? You know, we think of diamonds and things, you know, big things like that. But you know, a lot of times the expression of love that's most appreciated is the daily small things. Like taking out the trash without being asked. Or doing the dishes just because they're there. Or bringing roses when you're not in trouble. That's why some people buy roses, right? I did tell you about the grocery store clerk that said there's three reasons why guys buy roses. It's a special day. You're in trouble. Or just because. I'm kind of thinking just because is a whole lot better reason. And I'm kind of thinking if we did more just becauses, we wouldn't have the getting out of trouble ones so much. See, the word so is intensifying his love. And his love, the intensity of his love is demonstrated in the giving of his love. He gave his only begotten Son. The intensity is also shown in the benefit of his love, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God's the one that's loving. And it's very intense love. It's very great love. And God loving us is what follows the word so. God so loved the world. The word world there means cosmos. It's the exact same word that's used in verse 17, where it says, "For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Here's a very good, great place for contextual definitions. The word cosmos means the created orb. But guess what? Did Jesus leave heaven to redeem the created orb? The dirt, the mountains, the water, and all of that? No. So is that what God is loving? No. It's talking about the people on the created orb. Those are the ones that can be saved because of his love. Those are the whosoevers. See, the context has to define the words. Even in English, there's words that the same word means different things in different contexts, right? Greek's the same way. And this is written in Greek and it's translated in English and it's the same in both. The context defines the word. You cannot make it say something you want it to say. Sort of like whosoever. Whosoever in verse 15 is the exact same as whosoever in verse 16. You cannot make it say something different. To do that is to violate biblical hermeneutics. That is letting the scripture define the scripture.
Amen.
Last time I checked, it's God's book. He gave it. And we ought to seek him for the definition, not come up with it on our own or go to some doctor, somebody, to see what he has to say.
Amen.
We need to let God define his book for us.
Yes.
And often the context itself gives us the best definition.
Right.
The world has to be something that can be saved. And my friend, this world is warming up. Not like Mr. Gore says, but it's going to warm up. The Bible says it's going to melt with fervent heat. Somebody says, do you believe in global warming? I say, in the right context, I do. Not the context of Al Gore, but the context of Bible theology.
Amen.
Yeah.
Very good.
So the cosmos, the world, is not talking about this orb that is going to burn up. It's talking about the people in it.
Right.
To keep them from perishing. God so loved the world. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
And this word of love, love here is a verb that is formed from a noun. That's a neat thing, isn't it? It's a noun that's turned into a verb. The word in the noun is agape, God's agape love. Aren't you thankful for agape love? It's God's kind of love.
Yeah.
But this is a verb form of that same noun. It's agapao. So now it's a verb. Aren't you glad that God, that love is a feeling, but it's also an action?
That's good.
My friend, if we're going to love like God loves, we're going to have to do some action. This Saturday, the young people are going to put God's love into action by raking some leaves for folks that need some help.
Yeah.
That's a good thing. Amen.
Amen.
But this week, you're going to come in contact with people outside of this room. And they need to see God's love through your actions. They need to hear God's love through your words. You can't be cussing them out and handing them a track at the same time. These things ought not to be, the Bible says. Those two things are the antithesis of one another. I'm going to show you my anger, and I want to share with you God's love. There's something wrong with that picture there.
Yes.
Yeah.
How about showing God's love and how you interact with this person, and then sharing God's love with them too?
There you go. Amen.
But there's family members you're going to interact with this week. They need to see God's love from you. And they need to hear God's love from you. And the way we love them needs to look like, it needs to be an equal and opposite reaction. The way we love them ought to be the way God loves us.
Yeah.
And the way God loves us here is a verb. It's action. God so loved the world that he... That's an action. Correct? He gave his only begotten son. See, it's an action. Love is an action here. It's not a feeling. It's an action. And the recipient of it ought to see the action. They ought to be impacted by the action. And when they see the action and they're impacted by the action, they have the opportunity to receive the benefit of the action. Aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
Because if you're saved here today, the only reason you're saved is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And you saw that. Somebody showed it to you. Somebody showed it to you in the Bible, or somebody showed it to you in a gospel tract, or somebody showed it to you in their verbal witness to you. But somebody showed it to you. And because they showed it to you, and they explained the demonstration of it, that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that demonstration of his love so impacted you that you were drawn to him.
Amen.
To believe on him as your Savior.
Yeah.
My friend, if you're saved here today, that's how you got saved. Or if you didn't get saved that way, you might want to examine being saved. Because
right.
That's exactly how it's supposed to work. Amen. Somebody says, well, I said some words and I got baptized and they said I was okay. Saying some words because somebody tells you you're supposed to say them does not make you saved.
Right.
The belief has to be from your heart to God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's why I'm not a fan of repeat after me prayers.
Yeah.
Even for children, I'm not a fan of that. It needs to be the belief of their heart. That is the confession of their mouth. I'll explain it to them. I'll answer all their questions. They say, what should I say? I'll give them the information that, do you believe this? Do you believe? I want to make sure they understand it. I want to make sure they believe it. I want to make sure it's their faith, not mine, being polarized onto them. My faith polarized onto them will not save their soul.
Right.
It's got to be their faith focused on the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Good preaching.
See, the word is a verb that's formed from a noun, and it's used for God's kind of love. Not man's kind of love, God's kind of love. And it's speaking of an act of love that is real and not just emotional love that's fleeting. This verb is used 142 times in Scripture, and 132 of them, or 135 of them, is translated love. For God so loved the world. And it means to love. It's an action that is directed to something or someone. See, a lot of times we have a feeling of love and we don't do anything with it. That's not this word. That's not agapao. I'm getting all tied up here. That's not this word. This word is directed to something, to love something or someone. Aren't you glad God directed his love to us here on this earth?
Yeah.
So you say, I love somebody, okay? Is it real love? Is it God's love? How are you demonstrating that love? People shed tears over people over on the other side of the earth, and they're starving, and they're lost in sin. And you can shed all the tears you want, but that's not going to change their situation.
Right.
You can have all the emotion you want, but that's not going to change anything. That emotion's got to turn into some action if something's going to happen. See, we need to love by giving. We need to love by going. We need to love by sending others to go. That's what God did. It's in the text. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there.
Amen.
And if we're going to love the world like God loves the world, then we're going to have to love it like God loves it. And the kind of love that God has shown to the world is an active love. It is an action. It produces action. It produces impact. And it changes people. God giving his son is what demonstrates his love. So I want you to think about something here. This just right now. I want you to do a mental exercise. I want you to think somebody who you need to love this week. When I said that, somebody came into your mind. Unless I just woke you up and you're trying to catch up where we are. I'm asking God to lay on your heart somebody you need to love this week. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's another relative. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody at school. Okay, you've got the name, hopefully. But I'm going to continue on anyway. You catch up. So now I want you to think about, okay, what can I do this week to show love to that person? What can I say to them? What can I do for them? What can I give to them to demonstrate my love for them? I want you to think about that. Because this love is active. You've got to do something to show it. Aren't you glad God did something to show his love for us?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he didn't just sit in heaven and have this warm and fuzzy feeling about his creation? Aren't you glad he did something?
Yes.
Yeah, right.
Aren't you glad he was willing to give something that was very precious to him?
Amen.
One of the most precious things you have is your time. See, a lot of times we throw money at things, and money does reflect our time, but sometimes the best gift we can give is ourselves. Our personal time with that person. But I want you to think, what can I do, action, to communicate my love for this person? Did you come up with something? Now the next step is doing it. You got to take it from a feeling and from a thought to an action. Aren't you glad God didn't sit up in heaven and feel love for us and stop right there? Aren't you glad God didn't sit up in heaven and just think about love for us and stop right there?
Yes.
Aren't you glad he actually did something with it?
Oh, amen.
Aren't you glad about that? I'm really glad about that. I'm kind of thinking he wants us to do the same thing. He doesn't want us just to have a warm and fuzzy. He doesn't want us just to have a good idea. He wants us to actually do something with that idea. Now I got another question for you. I want you to think of somebody right now that you're pretty sure is lost in sin. Right now. You can't guarantee it because you can't see their heart, right? But somebody right now, you are pretty sure is lost in sin. You got that name? It's in your brain? Okay, now I want you to ask yourself this question. What can I do this week to demonstrate to them how much God loves them? Maybe you write them a note or a card and stick a gospel track in it. There's a great gospel track out there by Adrian Rogers, says, "What a love worth finding." That'd be a good one to stick in there. Our church track, "For God So Loved the World," the one with the multicolored heart on it. That's a really good one. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's you're going to bake them some cookies or some kind of dessert or maybe a meal and take it to them and just say, I wanted you to have this because God loved me and he's blessed me and I just want to share that blessing with you. And I want you to enjoy this meal and I want you to read this because God loves you and so do I. And I want you to experience his love in your life in a great way. You know, if you did something like that, the whole time they're eating that meal, they're thinking about what you just said. Every bite, God's working them over with what you just said. You got a name in your head, somebody you need to love this week. You got an idea about what you can do to show that love. Now you need to do it. You got a name of somebody who you're pretty sure is lost. You got an idea about how you can impact them with God's love for them. Now you just need to do it. See, we sang the song just a little while ago. If God so loved the world, then we should love it too. Let's love the world like God does. Let's put some action to it and do something about it. Let's share it with them. Let's give so others can share it with them. Let's do something. Let's pray.